I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles, would you? It's great for us to be together and great for us to be able to open God's Word in expectant faith, to know that God will speak to us, bring correction, bring instruction, and lead us as our faith is encouraged. We've got a number of scripture passages that we'll be looking at today, so it will be helpful for you to have your own Bibles and to find these places as we go along. You'll recall that last week we started a new series of sermons, a new series of reflections that we're calling Top 10 Life Hacks. Life hacks because they are God's appointed way of helping us as we get on, as we go forward in our faith. The path to blessing, the path to fullness of life is these Ten Commandments. So we're drilling down in the Ten Commandments and discovering what they have to say about God. That's always an important question to ask. And then what they have to say about us and what they have to say about the life of blessing that God desires for us. Last week we looked at the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, or the revised VeggieTales version, which is, y'all have no other gods before me, right? Remember that? The first principle of a blessed life is that we would know and love God, our Creator, for who He is. How could human creatures ever come to the fullness of what we were meant to be without knowing our Maker? That's meaningful and fulfilling life. The thrust of this command is that God is to be revered as the first and best in all things. In every consideration, in every walk of life, God is first and best. And that's proven when we give Him our first and best in all of these things. It means putting God first with regard to our time, with regard to our treasures, our talents, our trusts, and our troubles. That's where we were last week. And just along those lines, I want to ask you to allow me to take a moment again this morning just to speak about the opportunities there are for spiritual growth, for our spiritual growth this fall. So you'll find a brochure like this in the seat not too far from you. If you're near them, just grab a few and pass them along the row so that others can have them. And what you'll notice there on the inside is there's an opportunity to put down a commitment, three things that you believe God is calling you to in a special way, next steps for you as you move forward in your faith this fall. So it might be baptism, it might be church membership, it might be that you're joining a life group. There are all kinds of great opportunities for you. Actually, we're excited about the life groups that are developing, and we have a couple of others that are CBS studies that are on Tuesday night and Wednesday night, and there are lots of room there for people to join. It's great that there were five that were part of an evangelism training session this past week. We're excited about that. There are lots of opportunities for you to grow. And we want for you to connect with someone who will speak into your life, a coach or a mentor, an accountability partner, who will just tap you on the shoulder from time to time and say, how's it going with those commitments? All right, we want you to be intentional about the opportunities that are here for you this fall. And don't just float through the fall and let circumstances direct you. You take deliberate action, and we believe that's going to lead to our blessing. And actually, next week, I'm hoping you're giving time to this. I hope you think about this and pray about this, because next week we're going to provide an opportunity for you to demonstrate the commitment that God is calling you to make. We're going to have you tack some things on this tree here that will speak about being rooted in love, in the love of God, and then growing in the fellowship of believers as we learn and grow together, and finally bearing fruit. So you'll have that opportunity next week and in the subsequent weeks. So work on it, and we believe that we'll see God move us forward. Are you up for that? Let me just start again. I want to... We really want you to give attention to that. We do believe it's for the blessing of God's people here, for you and for those that God would have you minister to. So for today we're going to look at the second commandment look at how it encourages us to deepen our love for God and to deepen our service and worship of God. Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5 say this: "You shall not make for yourself an image. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." This is the second command: not to make an image, not to bow down to them, and not to worship them. Make no idols. It says two things. It says, first, don't idolize any created thing, right? Do not idolize any created thing. And then it also says, worship God only. Only the Lord God deserves your worship. There's a man by the name of John Murray, who has said this in a beautiful way, just to catch our attention and speak to us about worship. Here's what he says: God alone is to be worshiped. It's with this word that our Lord resisted one of Satan's temptations. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. When we come together, it is to worship God. Everything else really rests upon this. Whatever you may do in worship, if it's not directed to the worship of God, no matter how decorous and embellished our exercises may be, then it is not worship. If we go to the house of God simply because it's a custom or to fill up a quota of exercises, then we are not worshiping God. What are we here for? To worship God. We're here that God might be exalted, because we become the people we are intended to be when we give worship to God. Now, I can imagine some of you are saying, well, I understand the first commandment. That makes sense to me. Worship God alone. He is, after all, he is God. There's none like him. But why the second? Why this command? Why not represent God with images? What's so wrong about that? Many things. God is serious when he says we're not to represent him with images, with graven images. Well, one person who helps us to understand this is Thomas Watson. We've provided a link for you on our website, by the way, where you can get hold of Thomas Watson's book, The Ten Commandments. It's a classic from hundreds of years ago. He's a dead guy, but worth reading. And I think you'll find it beneficial. But one of the things that he says is this: you know, what does it mean to set up an image to represent God? Well, it actually debases God. It actually draws God down from his lofty heights. He puts it this way: if any one of you should make, an image for the king, or let's suppose it's something like your boss, you want to put something together and present it to your boss, kind of an image of what your boss means to you, and you construct this little, rat. Or a scorpion or a snake or something like that. And you just say, well, I want, hey boss, I just want to let you know how much you mean to me. I've kind of put this together to remind me of you, and it's going to be on my desk. And every time I think about you or I see this rat there, it's going to mean I know I have to be working because you're watching me, and it means some other things too. Your boss is going to be very greatly offended by that, right? Because you've taken a lowly thing to represent something much higher. Now imagine God, the infinite God, and us taking any kind of finite thing and using it to represent the God who is beyond all limitations. Well, it's an offense to God. God is not a creature. God is creator. God is not, contingent the way we are, dependent upon things around us. God is transcendent, above all things. And we are to worship him for the God that he truly is, not like any other thing. That's how we recognize him, for his holiness and his splendor and his majesty. You see, to make a true image of God, Thomas Watson says, is impossible. It's just impossible. God is spiritual. He is spiritual essence. That's what we're told in John 4:24, when Jesus says we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're told in that context that God is spirit. He's not physical like any other thing. He's not of this created order. I have a friend who I would say worships nature. She believes that God is in everything, and she looks in the flight of a bird or in the wind blowing through the leaves. She looks for God. But what she doesn't understand is that her God is limited to nature. It's limited to the created order, and it's subject to all of the same limitations as any other natural thing. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the transcendent creator. And if we're to know him as he truly is, we're to worship him not like any other thing. Actually, all the way through the Bible, God consistently rejects the making of images to represent him. All the way through. Let me just give you a sampling of this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is early in the context, actually in the second giving of the Ten Commandments, the law. Deuteronomy 4, 15 and 16, it says this, pay attention. You saw no form of any kind. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel as they're about to cross over into the promised land. And that he's reflecting on their experience with God when the Ten Commandments were given. He says, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very closely, carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape. So let me ask you, what is the logic here? What is being presented? What it's saying is God has no form. When God appeared in all of that great display on the mountain, God did not have a form. You saw no form. Natural things have forms, but not the eternal God. We don't worship him according to these forms. Here's another one, Isaiah 45, one of the most potent passages of Scripture that speak about the exalted nature of God. Isaiah 45, verse 15, it says this, truly you are a God who has been hiding himself, the God and Savior of Israel. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgraced. They will go off into disgrace together. But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgraced to ages everlasting. Now, what's being said here? Well, you might think that God is playing this game of hide and seek, because the statement is that God has been hiding himself, as though somehow God doesn't want to be seen. But we need to think a little bit more deeply than that. We need to think a little bit more theologically than that. What it's actually telling us is that God is not like the idols. That's what's in the context. God is not like that. God actually is invisible. This is part of who he is. Have you ever had someone say to you, I would believe in God. I really would believe in God. If he would just show up and show me himself, if he would just appear to me, then I would believe in him. The problem with that is God is not physical in form. God, in order to reveal himself as God, can't limit himself to one particular place and time, if God to show who he really is to show himself as the one who is spiritual, invisible, beyond all of these limitations. The problem with the person who says, I just want God to show up, is that they want God to manifest himself in what they believe to be the right way to demonstrate that this is God. But they're rejecting the true God for who he is. God has revealed himself. We're going to see that in a few moments. But God has revealed himself truly as he is, not in physical form. Here's one other verse, this time the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 15 and 16. This is how Paul, the apostle, describes God. Notice this. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. What an incredible image that is, you know, incredible picture, a word picture that is. Think of a light that is so bright that you can't get near it. You can't get to the source of it because it's overpowering. It actually burns you up and undoes you as you approach. That's the light that God dwells in, unapproachable light. You can't get near to him. So glorious, so majestic, so beyond anything else is our God. That's the one we are to worship. He's not like you. He's not like any created thing. He's far above. And it's a sinful matter to pull him down as though he were merely a creaturely object. So the question follows, well, how are we to think about God then? How are we to think about him properly if we can't make any image or any resemblance of him? How are we to construe our understanding of God? Well, we have to do it very carefully. We have to do it in accordance with the way God has revealed himself, not by form. We have to do it not projecting onto God the qualities of natural things. We need to recognize him as the one who is above it all. So we see him in his perfections, in his holiness. And yes, we wrestle to understand the absolute holiness of God. We see it in his justice, that God, unlike any other, is absolutely right in all that he does and absolutely righteous in all of his decrees. We struggle to see it, but that's how we know our God. In his infinite goodness, in everything he does, or his constant love, always pouring out his love. Thomas Watson says, these are the beams by which God's divine nature shines forth. Isn't that a great line? This is our God. In other words, we need to see the transcending greatness of God. Actually, if you trace through the Bible of people who come to worship, they actually come to a new understanding of who God is, what he's like, what his nature is. They come to the point where they're just overwhelmed. They are overcome. It's not that somehow they've gained an insight and now they can, you know, God's in the box that they have. It's always that they are undone in the presence of God. God is always transcendent. Never reduced to the pictures or images that we might make or conceive. It's the transcending greatness of God. I like what John Piper says about this. Let me read this for you. If you do not see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you will be impressed by a streetlight, right? If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. Makes sense? And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about worshiping God as he is, not as a creaturely thing. So here we are. What do we learn? What does the scripture tell us? What does this commandment tell us? Well, it says, do not confuse the creature. Do not confuse the creature for the creator. That's what idolatry is, confusing the creature for the creator. What is an idol? Well, it's anything that takes the focus off of God and puts it onto something else. When anything has that first place in my life and it's not God, then it's an idol. Even if it's a good thing, it cannot take God's place. What does it mean to idolize? Well, it means to value something more than we value God. It means something is in God's place. Do people worship idols today? Some people park their idols in their garage. Some people dock their idols at the marina. Some people put their idols in their safe deposit box. Some people tuck their idols into bed at night. Anything that we put in the place of the immortal, invisible God becomes an idol. It's interesting that archaeologists and anthropologists tell us that every culture throughout history, there have been people who make idols, statues, little gods, little goddesses. There is a desire in the heart of man, for some reason, to turn objects or people or things into objects of worship. God says, do not do that. You are my people. You're to rise above that because I, the Lord, am above that. Don't allow any finite created thing to substitute for the infinite, invisible God. I think we find some help in the context of the second giving of the commandments. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40, it says this. Pay attention to this. Keep God's decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you. You may have noticed there are notes in the bulletin. You can take that out, and you should underline that. You should underline that it may go well with you. Let that be emphasized. But then also emphasize this, and your children after you. You see the connection here? Don't miss the fact that your obedience to the command of God has a major impact on the lives of your children. Church, this is a serious word to us. Your disobedience has an effect upon your children. If you want them to be blessed, then you must keep God's commands. He says, don't make an idol that it may go well with you and with your children. I would say today we wear our idols on our t-shirts. You know, anything that we think is worth kind of, you know, communicating, some message is there branded on the t-shirt. People proudly proclaim who they're committed to or what they're committed to, what is uppermost in their life pursuit. But God says, for your own good, do not idolize anything or anyone. And if we want to get real practical and ask why, here are some good reasons why. I mean, first, idols will let you down every time. Idols are dead, deaf, mute, motionless. They will let you down every time. In fact, they will defraud you. They will always promise more than they can deliver. There's a wonderful verse, Jeremiah 10, verse 14, that says this. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. The images he makes are a fraud. They have no breath in them. Understand the difference between the God who is and all of the counterfeits. They're frauds. So anytime you put a person or anything or any product or a political party or an agenda, a social agenda, or whatever it may be, in the place of God, anytime you expect someone to solve all of your problems or guarantee your happiness, you are going to be disappointed. Lesser things cannot do this. Idols will always disappoint you. Idols will let you down. Here's the second one. Idols will lead you astray. Idols will actually deceive you and lead you astray. They'll lead you in a path that leads to not blessing, but destruction. It'll mislead you. If you don't watch out, they'll end up controlling your life. Here's what Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. When you were pagans, so before you knew Christ, before the grace of God so powerfully had its effect in you, when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. That's what idolatry does. Underline that, led astray. It says that there are two inevitable effects when you love something more than God. You are going to be led astray. You'll lose your perspective. It'll set you in a direction that you don't want to go. You know, how many people, because of the lure and attraction of a promotion, you know, have been led to neglect their family at a crucial time in the lives of their kids? Or how many people have been led astray by the promise of fame, and for it they've compromised their own integrity? Or for a motive of profit, they threw away their convictions, tossed them out the door. How many? Idols will always lead us astray. God says, if you do not watch out, an idol anything that you love will become an idol, and when you love it more than God, it will distract you, and you will lose your values. You'll lose your spiritual sensitivity. You won't be able to discern because you're deceived. You may never have realized this, but if you allow a person in your life to control your life in such a way that by their approval or disapproval, your choices are directed so that, you know, they choose, and in fact, they choose what's right for you, even if it's the wrong thing. That's not just codependency in some psychological fashion. That's idolatry. It's putting someone in the place of God. It's making that person your God. It's all over social media these days. The number one way to break a codependency is to put God first in your life. Give God that place of priority, and then give your ultimate devotion to Him and no substitute. Here's the third reason. Turn from idols. Why? Because idols will disfigure you. Will disfigure you. Think of all of the time and effort and expense we go to, you know, try to take the raw materials that we've been given and do a little bit more with them. The worship of idols will disfigure us. It'll make you into their own image. Have you ever thought seriously about this? This is biblical teaching. Your idols will change you. They will warp you. They will reshape you. You'll lose the uniqueness that God has given to you, and you'll become like what you value most. Psalm 115 and verse 8. Those who make idols will be like them. Those who make idols will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Anything less than God that we give ourselves to will shape us. We think that we're shaping the idol, but actually we are being shaped by the idol into the idol's image. You will become whatever you place first in your life. You'd better reserve that spot for God and for God alone. No substitutes. One of the places where I see this depicted so well, so powerfully, is in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. You know the image, you know the ring that is crafted and how powerful that ring is and how everyone wants to pursue that ring, get that ring, that precious, precious ring. And if I can have that, I can have power and it will give me everything that I think I want in this life. But what happens? You draw near to it and it corrupts you. It darkens your soul. It draws you into its power and you become conformed to it. Take a look. Take a look. One ring promises everything. But actually, its dark purpose is to bind everyone. Idols will disappoint you. Idols will defraud you. Idols will mislead you and eventually disfigure you if you do not watch out. So how do we guard against it? How do we guard, how do we pursue God in His command that we do not worship idols? We don't fashion them and we do not worship them. Well, this is how. We worship God in spirit and in truth. This is Jesus' answer to the question. We worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, most people are described in the Bible. It's very clear where we are apart from the grace of Christ. Romans 1 and verse 25 says this. This is all of us apart from Christ. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. There's the distinction. Knowing God is the transcendent creator God. Why would people want to make God into a statue or a form that they can bow down to? Why would we want to do this? The only explanation is that it's a sinful attempt to get away from the sovereign rule of God in our lives. It's a sinful attempt to displace God and put something else in His place. It's actually a strategy to domesticate God. To tame God, to make Him just big enough to be of help to us, but too small to really be Lord of my life. I think it goes something like this. You know, we think if I can limit God's location, if I can just put God into this little thing and house him in this little shrine, if I can limit his location, then I know where to find him when I want him. I know where to go when I feel the need. And also, if I want to be away from him, then I know what direction to go to get away from him. But the God of the Bible is not like that. Psalm 139 says God is omnipresent. Okay, it doesn't use that term, but it does say that God is present everywhere. You cannot escape him. Doesn't matter how fast or how far you run, you cannot escape God. It's the seventh verse of that psalm. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And so what the psalmist does is he thinks of every possible avenue of escape, and he finally gives up in exhaustion. He has just spent himself trying to figure out how he can escape God, and he comes to understand there is no way I can escape God. I can't limit him in his location. I must worship him as the ever and all present God. And then there's this. Some think, well, if I can limit God's knowledge, if I can somehow, just see that limited, then I can control him by keeping things hidden from him. You know, I can actually, it's a falsehood, it's a delusion, but we think we can actually hide things from God because, God is limited and God can't do anything about it if he doesn't know about it. See, that's what Achan thought. Do you remember Achan? One of those stories in the Old Testament. Israel had gone out to conquer some of the peoples in the Promised Land, and they were told everything is to be given over to God. Don't you take anything from them. It's all to be given over to God. But Achan had a different idea, and he gathered some of those garments, and he gathered some of that gold, and he took it for himself and buried it under his tent until he thought it was going to be safe. But Israel had no more victory in their battles, and finally, he came to the place where God exposed Achan, and he came to a miserable end, judged along with his family for his treachery. You can't escape God's knowledge. Psalm 147, verse 5 says this, God, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. No limit to God's understanding. The author to the Hebrews, 4th chapter, verse 13, says this, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Can't think of a clearer way to say it. We want to put something else in that place, but God knows all things and we cannot limit his omniscience. I must worship the all-knowing God who sees all, even the secret things of our hearts. And maybe one other way that we try to do this, we are seemingly infinitely creative, inventive. But maybe if I can limit God's power, if I can just somehow, put constraints on his power, I might be able to manipulate him to do my bidding. This is the kind of heart that says something like this, I can see that God is the God for my religion, but not for my business. Or I can see that God is the God for Sundays, but not for the work week. Or maybe you could say, well, I can see that God is the God to demand justice and to uphold the cause of the oppressed, but not the God to command my sexuality. Or another way of saying this is, God is not powerful enough to be relied on in relation to fill in the blank. God is not powerful enough to be relied on in relation to my finances or my job security or my reputation or my sexual identity or my enemies. That's the kind of thought that draws God down and tries to limit his power. But God reveals himself as the one whose power is limitless. He's omnipotent, has all power. The Bible calls him El Shaddai. Do you know what El Shaddai means? The Lord Almighty, the Almighty One. Genesis 17:1, when God reveals himself to Abraham, Abraham was at this point in his life 99 years old. Here's what the verse says, verse 1, Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. That's our God, nothing less. So I must worship him as the all-powerful God in every situation. Why is it right for the Christian to stand up and have courage? Because my God is the Almighty God. Because nothing threatens my God. And because of his love for me, nothing can threaten me. My confidence is in him. We're called to worship in spirit and in truth. What's the benefit of that? Well, let me just suggest this to you. The benefit of worshiping God as he is, as God directs, as he reveals himself, is this. Uncompromising worship will satisfy the longing of my soul. It will satisfy the longing of your soul. Only this. Uncompromising worship. When you put God first in your life, you love him first, God says you will experience all the fulfillment in life that you've been looking for in other places. In fact, this is what the psalmist says. Psalm 63 says this, speaking to God, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Fully satisfied. There's another one for you to underline. I will be fully satisfied. I seek the Lord with all my heart. The Lord, not other things. I will be fully satisfied. That's God's promise. He says, try it. You know, put me first. Put me in that place and see if I will not satisfy you. Worship me as I am, not as any lesser thing. And watch to see if I don't bring the fulfillment that you have always wanted in your life. I've heard from so many people that I've talked to who've said, you know, Christian people who say, my only regret is that I wish I had come to Christ sooner in my life. I wish, you know, someone had told me sooner. I wish I'd responded sooner. I wish my heart hadn't been so stubborn, because now I understand that everything I was pursuing in all kinds of other places was there for me in Christ. It was there for me in God. I was looking in all the wrong places. Well, it's not easy to live according to God's design. It's not easy to stay on this path that God has laid out for our blessing. It's not easy to keep his commands. It's not easy to serve God alone. The prevailing winds of culture wouldn't have us go there. It's not easy to abhor substitutes, man-made idols, and worship God in spirit and in truth. But it is the only way to really live. Because we love and serve the true God as he really is. Well, one final question that may be lingering. So we say, well, what is God like then? How do I know him? How do I know what God is really like? Well, God wants us to know him. And he wants to know him as he truly is. And he wants us to know him so clearly that he came to earth in human form so that we could know what he's truly like. So he could reveal himself in terms that we could understand. 2,000 years ago, God took on human flesh. He came to earth so that we could relate to him in the form of Jesus Christ. And what the Bible tells us is that when we see Jesus, we see God. John the apostle says, no one has ever seen God. Even Moses could not see God in all of his glory, but when we see Jesus, we see the glory of the one and only. One day, a guy named Philip, one follower of Jesus, came to Jesus, and in their interaction together, he said, show us what God is like. Show us the Father. Show us who he is. Show us what he's like. And Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's powerful. When you look at Jesus and you look at his life, well, that's how you get to know God. That's why we come and gather around the Word, because it's our testament to the life of Jesus and to the revelation that we have of God through history and its culmination in Jesus. God came to us. He wanted to have a relationship with us, human beings, so he became a human person himself. We get to know God by getting to know Jesus Christ. He is the one way to God. He is God and the one way to God. In order to build a strong life of uncompromising worship, we've got to know him. You have to settle these two issues. You have to settle these two issues if we're going to have this kind of uncompromising worship. And the first is that we have to put God first in every area of our life. And whatever it is that God is bringing to your awareness now, that too has to be surrendered to him. God has to have first place in that place. And the second thing is, we need to get to know the real image of God by getting to know Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, if you're somehow at a place in your life where you can't say with confidence, I have surrendered my life to Jesus and I'm trusting Christ as the revelation, the mediator of God, God in flesh, who is my Lord and my Savior. If you're not at that place, then you need to do that. It's the only way to fulfill God's direction and to receive God's blessing. It's to pray a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to know you. I want you to come into my life. I want you to reveal the Father to me. I want you to show me who God is and who I am and what life is. And I want to follow you the best way I know how. My encouragement to you this morning is to allow no substitutes. Worship God as he is, in spirit and in truth. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for not conforming to the images that we project about you. Thank you for constantly upsetting our conceptions and bringing us to the place where we stand in awe and wonder. God, this is what we need. We don't need another created thing. We need the Maker. We need the Creator. We need the holy, eternal, infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-present God. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us, and by your Spirit you would call us into faithful worship, uncompromised and uncompromising. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Cause it to bear its fruit for the glory of Jesus, and for the fulfillment of your purposes amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.